Well, that's a great video sketch that summarizes the entire story, and I'm not sure what I have to add at this point, except that what I'd like to do is to draw out the meaning of the story. So there we see the meaning, we see the story, but not the meaning, so I want to kind of draw out some of the meaning of this great epic journey that we have been on ever since September. I'd like to begin, however, with a quote from one of my favorite theologians who has a certain fame in this region anyway, and he says this: "Our culture is full of stories that are false, stories that mislead, stories that may sound plausible at first, but end up failing in the long run. The story that the Bible tells is exactly the kind of story we need. It starts at the beginning, it's bigger than us, it speaks to us, and it offers hope. But most of all, it is the true story. It makes sense of everything and helps all of who we are and what we do make sense. It is worth wrapping your life around." Does anybody know who authored that quote? You have an answer back there? You think Paul Taylor did that one? Well, let's see if you're right. Whoa, it is Paul Taylor. Guys, it's great we have the kids in the service, right? They can answer the questions. That was Paul Taylor who began our epic journey way back in September with these words, and he prefaced the whole journey that we are going to be on by saying that what we're looking at is the true story. It's too good to be true. It's like a fairy tale, but it is true nonetheless. It is the true story. Well, today we make an end, but first let's look back a little bit, shall we? Let's look back at our eras, the 10 eras that we have endeavored to understand as we have taken this epic journey. First of all, a world made. God made humans in his image, that is, to be God's regents on this earth in order to bring his rule to this earth. But the first humans rejected God's rule, rejected their appointment, and decided to set up their own rule. They were made in God's image to be his regents, but they rejected his rule, and then they established their own rule. And what happened then is this opened the door for Satan, sin, and death. This opened the door for evil to enter into God's good creation. So this created a cosmic crisis. God has a cosmic crisis on his hands as humanity goes into a tailspin, and in fact, as all creation goes into a tailspin. What is God going to do? And at each point in this epic story, one of the things that is striking is it seems that it's the end of the story. After every epic, it seems that's it. It's the end. God can't go on with this, can he? And yet he does. And right at the beginning, God puts in motion this tremendous, amazing plan in order to rescue humanity and in order to rescue all of creation. Thus, we have our next era. A family is born. This plan to save humanity and to rescue all creation focuses on one particular man and his family and the nation that emerges from his family, that being Abraham, of course, and the nation of Israel. Israel, then, is God's new humanity. We have the first humans in the garden, and now we have God's new humanity. That would be Israel. God's plan focuses on Israel. He's going to save the world and save humanity through Israel. Somehow, at least that's what we are led to believe. Next era, a people freed. So the nation of Israel goes into slavery. It really hasn't been formed as a nation yet, and they are enslaved in Egypt, and eventually God rescues the nation of Israel through miraculous miracles and works of power in the Exodus, and God's people go into the wilderness in order to worship him in the wilderness. However, in the wilderness, as the nation of Israel is formed as God's covenant people, already you have them worshiping something else other than God. You have God's people worshiping the golden calf, and we ask, oh, is that the end of the story? Already, here's the solution to the problem, and the solution has become part of the problem, worshiping other gods. Nevertheless, God continues with his plan. We have next a home given. So the people go into the land, and this encompasses the book of Judges and the book of Ruth. And leadership now becomes diffused among the tribal leaders, among judges. And there's no real central leader as there was in under Moses. And now this leadership becomes diffused. And with this leadership being diffused, it is said in the book of Judges that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They no longer followed the Lord. Again, they lapsed back into idolatry. And the need was observed for a covenant-keeping king. So we need to have a king who's going to keep all of this together. So they're looking forward to this king who is going to come. Next era, a king crowned. As we saw in the video, Saul was first crowned, but he was a failure. And then David is crowned, so David becomes God's king, but he too is flawed. Nevertheless, because of the sin of the people, the hopes of Israel, the hopes of the people of God, end up being pinned more and more on the king. Something is going to happen with the king. Israel's destiny becomes wrapped up in the king of Israel and the kings that would proceed from David. Next era, a nation banished. So after David, you have Solomon, and the kingdom's divided into two, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. They can't get along. They're not really following the Lord. The northern kingdom is conquered by Assyria in 722 BC because they lapse into idolatry, and the idolatry persists also in the southern kingdom as well. So the Lord raises up Babylon to conquer the southern kingdom in 586 BC, and the people of God in the south, who are really the whole destiny of the people of God, now is wrapped up in Judah, and they are defeated, and they go off into exile, Babylonian exile. And so we ask, okay, what about God's plan again? God is going to restore all of humanity through this nation. Now this nation has rejected itself as God's people and has gone off into exile. What about God's plan to rescue humanity? Next era, a house rebuilt. God brings his people back to the land, and they're able to rebuild the temple. The temple, which was first built by Solomon, represented God's presence with his people. Now they're able to rebuild the temple, but the new temple pales in comparison to the older version, so that the older people, when that temple was rebuilt, wept because they knew that something greater had preceded them. And also, the people of God are under foreign domination and foreign oppression, so when they come back to the land, it's like they're still in exile. And where is all of this hope? Where are all of God's promises? The return from exile never reached prophetic expectations. So increasingly, the hopes of Israel centered around a king who they expected to come. And this is the anointed one. This is the Messiah. They expected a king to come who was going to set things right. A king to come who was going to rescue Israel and somehow be involved in rescuing the entire world. Next era, the Savior appears. This would be Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Jewish Messiah. He comes into the world and he preaches that God's plan to rescue humanity and to rescue creation are reaching a climax in and through his words and his deeds. However, he was a threat to the Jewish establishment because he preached an inclusive version of Israel. He invited others to be part of Israel. So this upset nationalists like the Pharisees, and it also upset those who prefer the status quo like the Sadducees, because he stirred up the crowds, he was very popular, and the Sadducees, who collaborated with the Romans, who were the superpower of the day, this upset the Sadducees as well, because they just wanted things to go on as they were. So Jesus was a threat. So what did the Jewish establishment do? They handed him over to the Romans, the superpower of the day, who crucified him. But in the death of Jesus Christ, God's plan, unbeknownst to anyone, was reaching its fulfillment. God's plan to rescue the world was reaching its fulfillment in and through Jesus Christ. Because on the cross, remember, Jesus is the faithful Israelite. God's plan to rescue the world is going to come through Israel. Israel fails. So God's plan for Israel devolves onto a single individual who represents Israel, the representative nation, so that as Jesus hangs on the cross, he absorbs all of the sins, all of the evil, all of the pain of the world in all of history. He absorbs it into the purity of his being, and he does not fight back. He says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he resists the incredible temptation to come down from the cross. He stays on the cross when he could have called on 12 legions of angels. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, he exhausts evil. And he brings about the fulfillment of God's plan to restore humanity and to restore all creation. God's plan was fulfilled in the death of Jesus and ultimately in the consequential resurrection of Jesus, as Jesus is raised from the dead by the Father. And now we know that Jesus is the ascended Lord over all creation. He reigns from heaven, overseeing everything, and everyone is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church formed. So Jesus and the Father gave the Holy Spirit to the early church, the first followers of Jesus, and what do? They go about preaching the good news. They go about preaching the gospel, the good news that God has triumphed over evil. God has triumphed over Satan, sin, and death. That is the gospel moving out. And they also implement the good news. They implement the gospel through their works and through their deeds and through their preaching. They implement the great victory of God. And then you have the Apostle Paul, one of the later apostles, and he writes letters to these churches that have been founded, these Jew plus Gentile churches that have been founded, in order to communicate to them the implications of the gospel, the implications of this great story that we have been studying. What does it mean to live in light of this great story? Thus we have the letters of Paul and also the letters of other apostles in the New Testament. This, brothers and sisters, is our time. This is our era. Yes, this began 2,000 years ago, but we are still living in this era. And our task at this time and this place is to worship our God through the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring His healing, loving rule to the world. Remember, that was the task of the first humans, was to bring God's rule to the world. They were God's regents. They were made in God's image to bring His rule to the world. That's what we do as well. As we worship, as we pray, as we go out, as we minister, as we preach the gospel, as we heal the sick, as we do whatever we do in the world, we bring God's healing, loving rule to the world in anticipation of the time when God is going to completely destroy evil. What's next? The world remade. We anticipate then the final destruction of evil. And John tells us that that day is going to come about when God finally destroys evil and brings about this new creation. So we started out with this first creation here, which was good and beautiful, but became corrupted by sin. And we end up with this beautiful new creation over here, which is even better than the first one, the way that started out. Because if you compare Genesis 1 and 2 with Revelation 21 and 22, you see that this creation is even better than that one. And of course, you also see Jesus Christ in the middle of it all. You didn't see Jesus Christ and the tremendous love of God in this first creation the way you can in this new creation. Whoa, it's almost better that sin entered the world. We can't say that except for the fact that we look at our redemptive God who does incredible, amazing things, and we are drawn up to worship Him. So, with the new creation, God's plan to restore humanity is complete. In fact, it's better than complete when it eventually happens because it's better than the first creation. Okay, what does the story mean? That's a whirlwind summary of the biblical story. What does the story mean? Three implications. First of all, we are part of a larger story. We're part of a larger story. Each of us has a story, of course. You are in the middle of living a story, but it is easy to get buried in the details of your own story, isn't it? There are many hard chapters in your own story, and much of life oftentimes seems mundane, doesn't it? Or it's hard to control, and you can't really think how you're going to make all of this stuff work, and there's too much to do and not enough time to do it, and all you get caught up in this rat race, and it's easy to get buried in the details of your own story. So what this story does, the overarching biblical story does, is says connect with something larger. Connect with a larger story. Connect with something larger than yourself. This, by the way, is what Starbucks wants you to do. In its latest pitch to recruit workers, Starbucks says this: connect with something bigger. Have an impact every day and work someplace truly great. The opportunity is here. All you have to do is take it. Connect with something bigger. That's what Starbucks says. Starbucks is onto something. A company the size of Starbucks doesn't do a recruiting campaign like that without thoroughly doing all the market research to find out what you really want. And what you really want, or what Starbucks thinks you want, is to connect with something bigger. What do we want? We want something that's going to give us transcendence, something that's going to give us meaning, something that brings us out of the difficult story that we find ourselves in, something that raises us up above the mundane, something that gives us transcendence. The biblical story lifts us up and gives us perspective, and that's one of the things we need in our lives. We need perspective on this little story that we're living down here. The biblical story raises us up so that we can see what's actually going on, that something big and beautiful and grand is going on. Therefore, bring your story to this larger story. Bring your story to this larger story. And you'll find that this story is large enough so that you can find some chapter within it to relate to. You can find some character within this larger story to relate to. Wherever you are right now, whatever you're going through, whatever the chapter of your life that you're living right now, if you look at the biblical story, there's some part of that biblical story that you can connect with, and coming from God is going to bless you and minister to you and challenge you or comfort you. The biblical story also tells us this. It's a redemptive story, and if it's a redemptive story, that means that your story is heading in a good direction. No matter how difficult it seems right now, your story is heading in a good direction. It might seem as if it's heading over a cliff. Remember, it looks as if the biblical story was going to end at any moment throughout the story, and yet it didn't. God kept it going. God is continuing your story as well in a redemptive manner. So you have to believe and hope and trust that God is bringing about some sort of redemptive work in your own life and your own story, that it is heading in a good direction. And in this story, this large story, it is big and it is huge and it is awesome. It is big enough to breathe in. You can move around in this story. You can relax in this story. You can look around and say, wow, something great is going on, instead of being stuck in your own small little story, which doesn't seem to be all that redemptive. First of all, we're part of a larger story. Second of all, worship the author of the story. Each of us, yes, is living a story, but none of us is writing our own story, correct? You are not writing your own story. You didn't choose where you were born. You did not choose who you were born to. You did not choose the circumstances of your life. True, as you age, you're able to assert your will to a greater degree, but no matter how strong your will is, you cannot control destiny. No matter how powerful your will is, you cannot mitigate against the possibility of disaster, which could come from any of a thousand directions. You are not the author of your own story. The good news is that the author of your story and the author of the biblical story are one and the same. God is writing both stories. He's writing this story, and he's writing your story, and he's writing your story in such a way so as to write you in to this story. And he is writing your story and both stories with unbearable tension and plot twists and stunning resolution. He is writing in this kind of way in order to do what great writers do: captivate you. This is what he is doing. He is captivating us with this awesome, tension-filled story that he is writing in your life and the story that he is writing in the world. So, Peninsula Bible Church, lift up your eyes and see that something beautiful and powerful and mysterious is going on. And then we can meet the author. We can meet the author of the story. And it's not as if we have to stand in a long line waiting our turn as we bring our Bibles forward, and then we come to the front and the author signs our Bibles with a smile and a shrug, sends us on our way, and he's on to the next customer. No, if there is a signature at all, it is a signature written in blood, the blood of his son, in which the father says, come home with me, spend all your days with me. In fact, spend all eternity with me. The appropriate response when we see things in this way, in fact, the inevitable response when we see things in this way, is awe. It is worship. It is to worship God. Worship the author of the story. Woody Allen, the filmmaker, says this: you're born, you don't know why. You're here, you don't know why. You go, you die, Your family dies. Your friends die. People suffer. People live in constant terror. The world is full of poverty and corruption and war and Nazis and tsunamis. The net result, the final count is you lose. You don't beat the house. If you were lucky, if you were healthy and rich and everything worked out for you, you could laugh your whole life. But ultimately, what is it? It's less than a microsecond in the long run. But even for the luckiest people, the really luckiest, luckiest, you know, you carve out a little oasis for yourself for a short period of time, but then that's it. That's it. He is right, of course. Woody Allen is right. Unless, that is, this story is true. And we have every reason to believe it is true because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This story is the true story. And if it is true, that changes everything. And that means the story is just beginning. The story is just beginning. For the Apostle John says at the end of the book of Revelation that we, the servants of the Lord, will reign with Jesus forever. This story has indeed been epic. But folks, it's not over yet. And by the time we get to the new creation over here, by the time we get here, finally, what that's going to do is not bring about the end of the story, it's just going to bring about the end of the beginning. It's going to bring about the end of the beginning, at which point the story starts anew. Now, I love Woody Allen. He is one of our greatest modern storytellers, but I prefer the worldview of a storyteller from a previous generation, that being C.S. Lewis. We have the kids with us in this in the auditorium this morning. How many kids are familiar with The Chronicles of Narnia? So, hey, a lot of hands go up about The Chronicles of Narnia. 7 volumes in all. We've read one of them so far in our household. And C.S. Lewis tells this great and magical story of these children who have this wonderful journey in Narnia, and then by the time he gets to the end of the whole thing, he says, I can't really write anymore because what's starting now is so magnificent, I can't even begin to write about it. They have just experienced this incomparable adventure, and now yet what is to come, he says, it's too great to even write about. And he concludes the entire series, the entire Chronicles of Narnia series, with these words concerning his characters. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. As it concerns the epic, the end. Or, should I say, the beginning.